if you confess in your heart, or if you're committed to serving God truly, regardless of what happens or what doesn't happen, regardless of if you're the only elder to serve a church, regardless of if you're the only deacon serving or the only greeter or the only usher, do it only because you love God. If you were here for Sabbath school, particularly the end of Sabbath school, you got to hear the closing remarks from our dear sister, Jennifer Schluter. It's amazing how God works, because what she spoke about today in regards to worship and true worship, essentially what I'm going to talk about today is just a continuation of that. So it's amazing how God aligns all parts of the service when people aren't necessarily working in concert, because I had no idea that she was going to be even saying that this morning. And here it is, the same word that she was speaking and telling to us, I'm just going to reinforce. So speaking of Sabbath school, last quarter we studied about Ezra and Nehemiah. If you didn't take the time to get into those books, I encourage you to go back through them. But in our study of Ezra and Nehemiah, particularly as we wrapped up the end of the quarter in the last few weeks, we came to the understanding that Ezra and Nehemiah, they were individuals that sometimes they had to call a spade a spade. Essentially, when things weren't up to God's standard, they spoke out. So with that in mind, I thought about my message for today, and honestly, I thought, it could really rub people, well, I should say some of you, the wrong way. Let me first say this. You guys are my church family, and I love you. I love you. All right? I'm not naturally an individual that likes confrontation. So rather than me calling you out, let me try and do it more delicately and just ask you a couple of questions. Two questions. All right? Question number one. No matter what happens today, this week, this year, no matter what happens, how many of you confess and promise that you will serve God today and every day, all the way, no matter what happens? Okay, all right. Question number two. No matter what happens today or any day after, how many of you plan to worship God regardless of what anybody says about you? Okay. These are some serious questions to think about. I mean, when you ponder your relationship with Jesus Christ, particularly if you consider yourself to be part of the body of Christ, these are some serious questions to think about. You know, inside the church, we have all types of well-intended good people. People that have different skills, different gifts, different personalities, different temperaments. Okay? All these work together to uplift the body of Christ. Some people are suited or well suited for being Sabbath school teachers or pastors or elders or greeters or our ushers. Others are well suited for kind of working behind the scenes, whether it's in our hospitality group, as a deacon, as part of the prayer warriors, or as part of our exceptional AV team. Furthermore, you have some people that are good at working with young children, young folks, early nesters as role models or mentors, or even more so, you have some people that are just good at reaching out to others, reaching out to people outside of these walls and into the community and working with them seriously. Still others are good when it comes to the praise part of worship, whether it's singing, playing an instrument, as part of a group, or a soloist, or band, or some of you are just good at singing and praising worship right from the church pew. And finally, you have a group of people that are only good at sitting in the pew. It would seem as if these folks are just spectators or bench warmers. But the truth of the matter is, and possibly, these folks are simply individuals that just love to worship, love the worship experience. If you were to break it down, these folks would, if they could, sit in church all day, every day, taking in good music, good preaching, good prayer, just soaking it all up. I'm not sure if anybody wants to be in church all day today, but I don't plan to be that long. But if you were to boil it all down, you essentially have two groups of people. Some folks are more inclined to serve, just naturally. Some folks are more inclined to serve, versus other folks are just more inclined to worship. All right? Our scripture reading this morning was essentially just the parable of the Good Samaritan. I want to thank my kids for reading that. I didn't have to twist their arms too much, but I appreciate them helping Dad out this morning in doing so. But this parable is very popular, very well known, not just amongst Christians, but non-Christians as well. Across the country and across the globe, you have many different levels of government that have essentially adopted laws in the spirit of this parable, known as Good Samaritan laws. You've heard of them? These are essentially laws that protect the rights of individuals that if you were going along your way and you happen to come across an individual that was in bad shape, you could help them without fear of essentially being sued or any type of retribution coming against you based off of what you know or don't know. Now, you may be asking yourself, what does the story of the Good Samaritan essentially have to do with how serious we take our service and our worship to the Lord? But the lesson in this parable is very basic. I mean, because it points to the fact that Jesus does require a certain level of service and worship. I know this to be true for a fact, because if you keep reading with Dr. Luke in Luke chapter 10, and just finish out that chapter, five remaining verses, Jesus himself emphasizes the type of service and the type of worship he requires. So to help us answer the two questions today, because you guys did admit that no matter what happens, no matter what anybody says about you, that you intend to serve but also worship God in spirit and truth, I'd like for us to take a look at those last five verses of Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 38 through 42, five verses, the end of the chapter, right after the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as I offer you this morning the title, The Bare Minimum, I'd like for you to all just to quickly stand with me as we read that. You know the way I like to get down. Please stand with me as we read this in honor of God's word. I ask you to stand once, obviously in honor of him, but secondly, just to keep you all a little awake. It's a little warm in here. I'm not sure what the temperature set out, but so we're looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. I'm going to be reading in the New King James Version, but you may feel free to follow along in any version that you have. So Dr. Luke records, "Now it happened as they went that he being Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She, Martha, had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered her and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Let us quickly bow our heads in prayer. Father and God, Lord, we thank you once again for bringing us to this moment. Throughout the course of our lives, we can see that your hand has been at work, guiding us, protecting us, watching over us. Father, we thank you that you are so patient that you allow us to work out our salvation in the midst of our mistakes, and you allow us time and time again to come before you and confess our sins, dear Father. Father, I ask that at this moment that your spirit fall down upon all of us, that it would open our hearts and minds to receive the true understanding and the true idea of what it means to serve you as well as worship you. Father, forgive us of these sins. Forgive me of my sins, dear Father. Hide me safely and securely behind the cross so that Jesus Christ may be seen, felt, and heard. This I ask in the name of Jesus. Let the church say amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. So as we read these last five verses of Luke chapter 10, if you were to look at these five verses as a short 30-minute sitcom that you would watch on TV, you got the main characters in this story obviously being number one, Jesus, and then you have two sisters, Mary and Martha. These two sisters are the same sisters of Lazarus, who we all know so well, that Jesus raised from the dead. But there's some lessons that we can learn when we contrast Martha and Mary. The first thing to understand is that within the body of Christ, within the church, because that's what we're talking about, Jesus needs, he wants, he requires all different types of people. He just doesn't need elders. He just doesn't need singers. He just doesn't need musicians. He just doesn't need teachers. He just doesn't need folks that are willing to work behind the scenes in the AV or in the kitchen or taking care of the grounds. Jesus needs all types of people. If you look at the Martha types, Jesus needs people that will meet his physical needs. Martha brought him into her house to serve him, to feed him, to take care of him, to give him a roof for the night. These are physical needs. We need those. Jesus knows that we need those. But Jesus also needs worshipers. Christ came into the world looking for people that were willing to serve him in spirit and in truth, in obedience to him. If you were to think about a family unit, not everybody can play the same role. I know the world tries to do that today by having either two moms or two dads, but honestly, you need a mom and a dad. You need the kids to be the kids. You need the kids to respect the parents. You need the grandparents to respect the parents and kind of play their role on the backside. Everybody can't play the same role. If you were to look at a successful major corporation, it's interesting to note that you need people of all types within inside that company for it to make it run. Even if they get on your nerves, I mean, you need the salesmen, you need the lawyers, you need the folks with vision, you need the workers. You know, I look at people I work with. I imagine how they get about their day, but honestly, some of these folks are so well suited for their jobs. You know, whether it's just working quickly and quietly behind a computer programming stuff, or whether it's directing field crews, or whether it's being the lawyer looking through legal documents to make sure that the company doesn't get sued for anything that we do. We need all different types of folks. You think about a church. I already mentioned that we don't necessarily need all of the same type of people, all doing the same thing, or one person trying to do everything. We need everybody to get involved. Jesus wants everybody to be involved. So let's look at Martha's. Martha's are servers. The text, it's five verses, or the parts of it said, that Martha was busy serving in the kitchen. It's not that Martha is essentially a busybody, but some people like to show their love or their affection by means of service. Some people just like doing things for others, taking care of others, cooking for others, washing others, protecting others. She's not necessarily running around trying to do everything by herself, but that's just the way she shows love. Some people like to buy gifts for others. Some people like to say kind words or words of adoration or affection. Martha just wants to show her love by service. Now, if you contrast her to Mary, the text says that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, I want you to write down a couple of texts because that phrase, sitting at the feet of Jesus, means something specific, particularly amongst the Jewish nation in that time period. Whenever you heard the phrase sitting at the feet of, whether it be Jesus or some priest or whatever, it meant that the individual doing the sitting is essentially reverencing the teacher, worshiping the other person. So let's take a look at Revelations 19:10, and then almost we're going to write, I want you to write down also Revelation 22:8. In these two verses, you have John, who we know is the author of Revelation. He has an encounter with an angel. This angel is showing him all these different things that are going to happen at the end. And it just completely blows John's mind. Now we look at Revelation 19, verse 10. It says that John fell at the feet of the angel to worship him. If you read Revelation 22 and 8, the same thing happens again. John falls at the feet of the angel to worship him. So whenever you see the phrase sitting at the feet of or at the feet of, it entails or it means, it emphasizes that one individual is worshiping another. Essentially, the angel rebuked John both times, saying, "Hey, I'm just a fellow servant with you. Do not do that." Another example, let's go back to Luke. But this time we're going to look at chapter 8, verse 35. Essentially, in that chapter, there's a story of a demon-possessed man. This man didn't have just one demon in him, but a legion of demons. And these are the same demons that Jesus told to come out of the man, enter the herd of swine, run down a hill, and essentially drown themselves. But in verse 35 of Luke chapter 8, after that man is freed from his demons, it is said that he was found sitting at the feet of Jesus. Essentially, he is now taking on a role where he wants to learn from him and worship him. So now we look at these two individuals. We have the Martha types, we have the Mary types. What are some of the lessons that we can learn from the Martha types? Well, lesson number one, serve God out of love only. Listen to what the text says. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him being Jesus, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." That has to be a very human response that we can relate to today. When you think about even just kids in a family setting where a parent will tell one child, "Hey, go clean up the family room or go clean up the kitchen." Well, why do I have to do it by myself? Why isn't my sibling helping me? Or out in a church situation where the pastor comes to you and says, "Hey, I want you to take on this ministry." Well, I can't do that because I know no one is going to help me. So I don't want to be left alone doing this ministry by myself. That's a common response. It's a human response. We have an issue when you take on any type of service and you don't do it out of love for God. What naturally happens when you're doing something by yourself? Eventually, because we are human, because we are only flesh and blood and ultimately dust, we get burned out. That's what happens. There's nothing wrong with that fact because we're not immortal. We are mortal beings. We are going to get burned out if we do it by ourselves. But even though that's the case, that's not the attitude that we should take. If you confess in your heart, or if you're committed to serving God truly, regardless of what happens or what doesn't happen, regardless of if you're the only elder to serve a church, regardless of if you're the only deacon serving or the only greeter or the only usher, do it only because you love God, not because it's popular, not because you're going to have somebody to help you or not help you. Let me give you a heads up regarding something. If you're serious about serving God, let me tell you something that's guaranteed to happen. It's guaranteed. If you're serious about serving God, there will come a time where you're going to have to do everything alone. And let me clarify alone, because you're only alone if you don't ask for the Lord's help. But there's going to come a time when every human being that you expect to serve with you is not going to be there. And that's even in a family setting. You may find times when you're going to have to work. That is life. Accept it, get used to it, deal with it, understand it, because if you're serious about serving God, there is going to come a point in time when you're going to have to do whatever you profess to be doing as your ministry by yourself. God's not doing that because he wants to be mean. He's looking to see how serious you are in regards to your level of love towards him. So what's the second lesson for the Martha types? Lesson number two, make sure if you're a Martha type, if you like to serve, that you have an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need it. You guarantee have to have it. As I mentioned to you already, that if you are serving by yourself, it's only human nature. It's often expected that you will get burnt out. How often do we see our own saints, our own brothers and sisters, give up ministries for feeling burnt out? Well, you know, I carried it for this year. Nobody helped me. Nobody showed up. People said they were going to do it. People said they were going to commit. They never came. I had to do it all by myself. You know what? Unfortunately, for everybody else, it's our fault for not supporting that individual. But at the same time, it's important for that individual alone to understand that their service wasn't just because it was popular and that they were going to get some type of help. Their service was needed, and God was testing them to see how much they truly loved him. Think about that today. For those that said they are willing to serve and that they serve God no matter what, will you do it regardless of the type of help you have from time to time? Second part of the lesson for the Martha types. Jesus says to her, "But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Let's break that down and try and understand it. What exactly was Mary doing that Martha wasn't doing that was classified as the good part? The text tells us that Mary was worshiping at the feet of Jesus. But he's telling Martha, Mary has chosen the good thing. He didn't say, Martha, what you're doing is bad. He wasn't scolding her. He was simply telling her that what Mary chose is the one thing that won't be taken away from her. Let me break it down for you like this. In this church alone, if you look at our demographic, we have an aging demographic. If you look at individuals, if you've been in this church a long time, you've known certain folks that were very, very passionate, very dutiful in their service to God, that served this church for many years. And now, they're at the point where some of them physically can't serve in any capacity. What Christ is talking about is that everything, your health, your money, your clothes, your car, your friends, your family, your education, all those things can be taken away from you. It's only your relationship with me that will last. That is the good thing. He's not saying that family's bad. He's not saying that working's bad. He's not saying that education is bad. But there's going to come a point in time when all of those things will be taken away from you. Some people say, you know what, go to school, get an education, because once you have that education in your head, no one can take that from you. But let me tell you what happens, truthfully. The only education that will last a lifetime is your knowledge and understanding of God. Let me tell you why that is. If you work with anybody in any industry, they'll tell you that even within the last 20 years, the industry has changed. I've heard folks say that they're going to retire simply because they don't want to learn anything new. So you mean to tell me that all that good education that you got at that prestigious university, whether it was Harvard or Andrews or Yale or wherever you went, Loma Linda, is now doesn't serve you anymore? I mean, that was good quality education. But even that doesn't last a lifetime. Eventually, your own industry is going to outpace you in regards to your education unless you want to learn again. You have the health message. You may want to eat all the fruits and vegetables that you want. You may want to follow it to a T, get exercise, get sunshine, all that sort of good thing. At the end of the day, we don't have the tree of life. God took that from us. our bodies are going to break down. It's not a matter of scaring us into anything, because we should live a healthy lifestyle. I believe that, the spirit of prophecy tells us that. I believe in Ellen G. White and what she had to say and her message. But at the end of the day, at the end of your life, your health will fail you. How many of us, our good Christian friends, have bouts of cancer, have gone through cancer, have different ailments, have arthritis, breaking down, gray hair showing up at a faster pace? I'm getting looking to think about some gray myself, but all those things will elude you. The only thing that will last, which is that good part, is having that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible has been the same since the beginning, through the time of Christ, and all the prophetic messages that proclaim the end. It doesn't change. God has not changed. He's the same God in every age. The way he works is the same in every age. His methods may be different, but your knowledge of him, once you know that, he's not going to change on you and say, hey, what you knew about me, it doesn't work anymore. You now have to learn this. You now have to go back to the seminary. No, you don't need to go to the seminary for that. You just need to stay in the Word, engrossed in the Word, and that education, that's the only type of education that will stay with you for the end. So that's the Martha types. Those are a couple lessons. But what are the types? Is there any lesson for those that consider themselves worshipers, people that love to worship? Now, those last five verses of Luke don't necessarily say anything. They don't admonish. They don't tell Mary to do anything more. But this is how you have to understand that the Word of God was not just put together by mere men, but it was orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. The fact that the parable of the Good Samaritan comes right before these events, the fact that Luke essentially connects them in the same chapter, is all part of the Holy Spirit's work. And the answers or the challenge for the Mary types is found in the parable. You got to understand that the fact that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, what do you think Jesus was probably talking about? He was probably talking about his travels, about how he worked with different people, what he expected. So the fact that Jesus had just formally told this parable, and then now he's at the home of Martha and Mary's at his feet listening to him, you could assume that Jesus probably told Mary about this same parable and was teaching this thing. So let's dig into this parable a little bit, and let's just focus on the first half and two particular individuals. The parable reads, if we go back to verse 30 thereabout, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest, hold on to that, priest, came down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, hold on to that, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. You have a priest and a Levite. If you have any understanding of the nation of Islam, or nation of Israel, excuse me, nation of Israel and how they were set up, the priests or the tribe of Levi were responsible for what? They were responsible for, yes, the worship, conducting the worship ceremonies, even communicating with God went through the Levites. Here you had a group of individuals specifically appointed. They were consecrated. They were prayed over. Their garments were prayed over. Their garments were consecrated. They learned directly from the Word of God the law. They were worshipers. They knew exactly what God required, what God wanted in the singing, in the talking, in the preaching, in the praying. But yet, you have these two individuals with all that type of worship, with all that intimate relationship, their worship produced no work. No work whatsoever. So this is the lesson or the teaching to the Mary types. It's good to do the singing. It's good to do the praying. It's good to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's good to read your Bible every single day. But if none of that changes who you are, if you can walk out this church and look at somebody else and see they're in distress and not even bat an eye, Christ is telling you, not only are you not following my commandments, but you're not even getting close to even keeping them. That's what he's flat out saying. It was the Samaritan that treated the individual, that went all the way, that took care of the individual, that was doing the will of God. Now understand something, because I want you to make sure that this is clear. When you're looking at this parable, essentially there was a lawyer that was asking Jesus a basic question. And this lawyer was trying to boil down, she was trying to trick Jesus, a play on words, to essentially get Jesus to lay out a plan that he could easily follow and do and obtain eternal life. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to say, hey, Jesus, just write down a couple steps and let me do that so I can obtain eternal life. The lawyer was trying to do the bare minimum. That's what he's trying to do. How many of us try and just do the bare minimum? Whether in our families, if I can just throw something together for dinner real quick and satisfy myself, I'll be done. Just the bare minimum. No love, just microwave dinner, throw it in. If I can just, at work, just get the bare minimum done to get these folks off my back. If I can at church, you know what? I did teach Sabbath school once last year. That's probably good enough. I'm probably in the kingdom, right? The bare minimum. We try and negotiate with God all the time just to do the bare minimum. Newsflash for you. The bare minimum has only worked out only one time. Only one time in the history of the world when it comes to salvation. The bare minimum only worked out when Jesus died on Calvary's cross. Because the bare minimum at that point was his entire life being poured out to rectify us, fallen man, with our Creator, God. That was the bare minimum. The bare minimum wasn't, you know, if you had an angel giving his life for all humanity, or if you had a legion of angels giving their life for all humanity. That wasn't enough. The bare minimum to satisfy the requirement of God's law was Christ's life. He gave his all. He gave his all. So in regards to us, Jesus is asking us, are we only looking to do the bare minimum, or will your service and your worship, will you give your all? That's the question. So, as I mentioned to you before, if you ever take up a ministry and you're saying you're doing it in the name of Jesus and you're asking for his help and you're asking for the Holy Spirit to fall down upon you, guaranteed to happen, you may find yourself working alone. You may find yourself working alone. You may find yourself with no one to assist you in your work, no one to think that what you're doing is serious or what your ministry is not exactly meeting the needs of the people or is not that important. But Christ needs everybody doing a particular part, a different service. He needs people in the kitchen. He needs people up front. He needs prayer warriors in the back room. He needs people in the AV room. He needs people out in the foyer greeting with just a smile. He needs everybody. If you're by yourself, so what? Continue doing it. If you're feeling burnt out, you haven't helped. Continue to pray and ask for God to work with you. You know, when I read through this text and I looked at the words and the name, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you can just throw your own name in there. And I just substituted Michael, Michael. I've had that same problem. I'm not perfect. There's so many times where I'm frustrated, where I feel like I'm the only person doing something, whether it's in my personal life, at work, at church. I have those same thoughts, and I gotta say, you know what? Is my own relationship deep enough with God that I can block out, not concern myself with whatever else is going on, and just focus on that relationship with him? Because when my name comes up, and I'm on the sea of glass, God's not gonna say, well, I know you didn't have maybe the best parents, or I know your siblings didn't help you make the bed or clean up your room that one day, even though you shared your room with your brother your entire life. But you cannot fall back on that. He's going to say, Michael, I gave you everything you needed to serve me, to worship me. It was enough. I'm going to have to confess it was enough. So now I'm going to have to get to the point where I'm not concerned about who's helping me or who's working with me, is what I should say. You have to get to the point where you're looking at your service, your ministry to God, only based on your love for Him and the relationship that you have with Him. If you're focused on anything else at any other moment, you're in the wrong. There's a lesson for you. You're not a bad person. You're just a Martha type who just got burnt out a little bit, but we're going to fall back on Jesus. Build that relationship with Christ, because that is the only joy that can never be taken away from you. You heard last week, Elder Skeet spoke, and he mentioned something very critical when he was talking about prophecy. But he mentioned that prophecy is personal, right? There's a personal side to it. And it's, if people leave the church, it's not because of what somebody else has done. People have to make up their own mind to leave the church. People can and will and have abused saints inside the church. If somebody leaves, it's still that own individual's decision to leave. No one can force you outside the body of Christ. Even if you church hop, no one can force you outside the body of Christ. If you choose to walk away from the faith, that's your decision. It has nothing to do with anybody else. Make it personal. If you take your worship and your service to God seriously, you may be the only one in your family that's obedient to God and His laws. Your family may despise you. They may tell you to do certain things or ask you why you're doing them a certain way. People at work may be even harder on you. You know, why aren't you going out to the bar with us after work? Why aren't you drinking? Why aren't you cussing? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? Take it serious. Understand that those things are going to happen. But it's a relationship that God is going to push you forward. Salvation is personal. You know, when Christ was agonizing on Calvary, He didn't just think of all the creation in some general term, like, hey, I'm coming down here and I'm coming to die for these folks. No, it was personal. Christ thought of you. He thought of me. Norma, Christ thought about you. Guy, Christ thought about you when He was on Calvary. Elder Wright, Jesus thought about you. Mom, Christ thought about you. And if He thought about you, He had to have thought about me, because He knew you were going to have me one day, right? Christ thought about you. Not just a whole bunch of general folks, but He called out and thought about every single individual by name, knowing your personality, knowing your temperament, knowing all your faults, all your failures, what were you going to do, what traps you're going to fall into. He thought about you. You're not just some small, minuscule part of creation. You're His. He thought about you as His children on an individual, personal level. So, you're looking at the two points, the Martha types. Let your service, let your work be done out of love for God and God alone. For the Mary types, make sure that your worship produces some work. So people want to know, because in life we always want to know, whether or not we actually learn the lessons that we're intended to learn. So what about Mary and what about Martha? Did they learn their lesson? Let's find out. Let's skip forward one gospel. Let's turn over to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at chapter 12 and just the first three verses. We're trying to find out, did Martha and Mary learn their lesson? Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and it reads, "Then, just 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. but Lazarus was the one who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, a spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Three verses. Here we have it that Martha, Christ never told her to change who she was. He just told her to get her attitude together. You still see that Martha is in the kitchen, still serving, still working, still showing Christ her love for him by doing a service. But what you don't read, Martha's no longer complaining. She's no longer focused on her sister not helping her or any other relative not coming in the kitchen to help out. She's doing her service only because she loves God. Thank God she, throughout the remaining time, developed a personal, close relationship with him that her attitude, her focus, was able to change. What about the Mary types? Here we read that Mary is not only just at the feet of Jesus worshiping, but now she's doing some work. As a matter of fact, she probably had to do some work to even get to this point because they say she took a pound of very costly oil, meaning that she probably had to do some chores or go working out or do something to earn that money to buy this stuff to then now serve Jesus. So now you hear Mary, her worship is leading her to do some work, not just for herself, not just thinking about her own salvation, but trying to minister to somebody else. Martha's no longer complaining. Mary is now doing some work. Very simple. I'm wrapping up. Let your work be done out of love for Christ and Christ for alone. Make sure that as you go throughout this year, that your worship produces some work. Don't just say you know Jesus and you can't do a thing for anybody else. Amen. My appeal this morning is simple. First, as is our custom at this church, we like to open the doors to anybody that wants to join the body of Christ. Whether or not you want to accept Jesus Christ for the first time publicly as your personal Savior and to be anointed with him in the act of baptism, I open the doors to you now. I offer that to you this morning. But secondly, for the appeal, we talked about two different types of individuals, the Martha types, the workers, the Mary types, the worshipers. Our church is in transition, as you well know. We are moving from one pastor to another. Good thing, bad thing, indifferent, doesn't matter. But we're at a point in world history where we have to seriously consider our stance with God. We got to get off the fence because, honestly, I don't know what's going to happen this year. You don't know what's going to happen this year. You don't know when your name's going to be called and that's going to be it for you. We have to get serious about our service and our worship. Last week, Elder Skeet said that the only reason for the delay is because we're not taking care of business. That means it's personal. It's something that we're doing, not because, hey, well, I'm in a decent boat because nobody else is doing nothing. And I know God's not going to wipe us all out. No, take it personal. The only reason for the delay, the only reason why Christ is waiting to come back is because we're not doing anything about it. The pastor may come to you, our new fellow Elder Brazell may come to you and ask you to do something for God this year. Don't be concerned or worried about who else is going to be on your ministry, who else is going to be there to help you. If you love God, just step out on faith. Amen. Just step out on faith and just test him to see if he'll equip you to do what he's asking you to do. Just step out. For the worshiper types, it's good that you love to be in church. It's good that you love to attend Sabbath school, divine hour, AY, concerts, anytime they're offered. That's good. It's good that you love to be in the house of God. It's good that you love to be in your word reading. But don't let that end there. Get out, get active. You have a work to do in regards to your personal salvation. So this morning, I'd like to do just a special prayer, wrapping up, for folks, and I'm asking the question again, no matter what happens in 2020, I don't know what's gonna happen, but no matter what happens, who we lose along the way, who gets added to the fold, no matter who says what about you or what the nation does or what the city does or what the world does, will you take your service to God seriously and serve him no matter what? If you're agreeing to that, I'd like for you to stand or come down front for prayer. Secondly, if you have just been a worshiper only a worshiper, and you haven't served God, or you know God has asked you to do more than what you're doing, and you want that in your life, you want to transition to the next level, you're afraid about who may despise you, who may look at you different, who may now see you as unpopular or popular. But understand something, you're still alive, you're still breathing. You have some of your faculties still with you. With that, serve God with it. You know, when people retire, if you look at our country really doesn't have any use for retirees. Honestly, when you retire, the country wants you to die almost right away. They don't want to pay you any Social Security. Your former employer doesn't want to pay out any pension. They don't want to give you any health care. Your family members want to drop you off in a nursing home as soon as you have any ailment because they have their own thing. Society does not care about you when you retire. So why not continue working for God? If you're looking for somebody to consider you as being useful, God needs you. He wants you. You're useful to him. Work for him. Forget about your family. You may have to. Forget about your job. You may have to let that go. Forget about your church family. They may not support you the way you want, but God needs you. And that's it. That's it. So we're praying for true worshipers. We're praying for folks that want to take their service to God to the next level. They're not concerned about whatever it is that is going on in the world. They're not concerned that they may be the only one up front. They're not concerned that they're the only one that after we have a Sabbath meal, they're left alone to clean up the entire kitchen. They're doing their service to God because they love him, not because of anything else. I know we've gone through some seasons in this church where we've harbored some negative attitude towards one another. We can let it go, because honestly, it doesn't matter anymore. I mean, we got to learn to forgive and move on and just get past it, because I don't want to look over and I'm in the kingdom and I thought you were a good person and you're not there. And I definitely don't want you guys to look over and read the book of life and find out I'm not there. All the stuff that I'm professing and claiming, let's work with each other and get it done together. We're a family. We're gonna bicker. We're gonna fight. I fought my brother almost every single day for a 2-year period, and I mean physically. And now we still love each other as we're best friends. That happens in family. So what? Get over it, move on. But we're a church in transition, and we're transitioning to a higher level. So regardless of what department ministry you're in, you're taking on, you're willing to serve, you're gonna do it in 2020 only because you love God. You're now gonna take that personal relationship that you've developed with God throughout your entire life, and you're going to turn it into some serious work. Whether inside the church, doing something more or something new, or whether outside the church. It's not for me to know what you're doing or for anybody else to know what you're doing, but you know what you're doing and whether or not it's enough. If God is telling you that you can do more and your only excuse is that somebody's not helping you, step out on faith. So with those two thoughts in mind, we're gonna have prayer and then we're gonna close. Let's bow our head. Our Father and our God, Lord, we thank you so much Father, you're patient, you're kind, you're gracious, you're merciful. You've allowed things to happen so that all of creation can witness your awesome power, so that all of creation can realize and understand that you're a God that's just, so that all of creation can realize and understand that your way is the only way that leads to life. Father, help us not to look at ourselves as selfish individuals. That's what sin does to us. Help us to put that off, push that away. Put your hedge around us, dear Father, that we may serve you in obedience to your law, your command. Look to you as our Savior, as our personal friend. Father, you thought of us on Calvary. Lord, help us to think about you every moment of our lives. Help us to look upon you as our Savior and our friend, working with us, empowering us by your Holy Spirit, which you've given freely to everyone. Father, help us to change our attitude like Martha, where we're not concerned about who is there to help us or not. We're only focused on our love and our service to you because you loved us. Father, help us to learn like Mary, that it's not just okay to come to church and to be at church, but that our worship should produce some work. So Father, Lord, you've seen the people under the sound of my voice that have taken in their heart to say, this year I'm going to move forward with God. I'm going to take my service to God more seriously no matter what happens. I'm going to allow my worship to produce some work regardless of who talks about me. You know these people. You know how they think right now at the moment. And if the thoughts are not with yours, dear Lord, I ask that you doubly pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, Lord. Give us that spirit of conviction. Help us to constantly seek you so that you may guide us into spirit, in the spirit, into all truth, dear Father. I thank you for my church family, everyone here. I thank you that we have a group of individuals that believe in love and forgiveness. And we choose, dear Father, we are making the conscious decision to move forward together as a family because we love you. Father, once again, forgive us of our sins. Help us when we fall short and just be with us evermore. This is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Let all of God say amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated.